Well, let's take a look at beginning at chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus, prior to that, had made a proclamation, and he told those that were listening, and there were Pharisees and Sadducees and those from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership. Some of them were there, and he gave the parable of the Good Shepherd. However, these people did not understand. He was speaking about them when he was speaking about false teachers or false shepherds that would seek to come in and devour the flock. So now Jesus is going to become very pointed. He's going to explain his parable, and he's going to explain it quite openly so that it can be understood. And so let's take a look beginning at verse 7 of chapter 10 this afternoon. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay? So there's no question as he comes to the opening statement of his explanation. He wasn't just speaking of a regular sheepfold and regular sheep. He's speaking of the fact that he is the door to the sheepfold. He is the good shepherd. He's going to state that in a moment as well. And so let's see what he means when he says that I am the door of the sheep. All that enter in come before me. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so, pausing here, he's talking about the fact that there were false shepherds that came that wanted to call the sheep to go a different direction. Those being the Jewish leadership, the religious leadership of the Jews, that wanted to get the Jewish people caught into legalism, caught into a work salvation, caught into a deal where the people were reliant upon them instead of relying upon God, and would make them the source of following instead of the Lord. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. They came and they offered a different means, a different door by which to come to God. But he says, I am the door, and no man may enter in except through me. And he said that there is where they shall find there they shall be able to be saved by going in and out and find pasture. And by pasture, he means the ability to feed and understand the Word of God, the ability to come into fellowship with God, and really to have salvation that only can be found through the means which God has established. Once again, he goes back and explains what he was talking about in his parable about the thief. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So we see a great dichotomy that he's laying out here between those that are the thieves and the robbers. Their whole intent is to destroy and steal and take that which doesn't belong to them and destroy it. He says, I have come, on the other hand, the exact opposite purpose. I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly. They have come to destroy, and really they have come to bring death. There is no life in legalism. There is no life in religious systems apart from God. There is no life even today in belonging to a church and going to a church or attending boards or doing anything else, or if you're Jewish, going to synagogue and being faithful there if you don't come to the Lord on His terms. Because only He can give life, and only He can give it abundantly. What does Jesus mean by giving life? Well, first of all, He's talking about the most important thing, and that is spiritual life. He's talking about a relationship with Him, and that God the Father, the only way that you can come to God the Father is through Christ, and that is the only means of spiritual life through which you can come to God. The secondly, more abundantly. Well, we know that the Lord also later on will tell His disciples, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and you will have something that everybody that lived prior to His first coming, the Spirit would come upon them, but they did not have the Spirit indwelling them. We as believers and those who come to God through Christ, He's given to us this special gift that gives us life more abundantly, a manner in which even those in the old that lived prior to His first coming did not experience. On a day-to-day basis, a moment-to-moment basis, God's Spirit indwells us. He gives us gifts. He gives us spiritual gifts. He works in our hearts, conforming us to the image of Christ, causing us to become more Christ-like daily, and leading us to know what to say, when to say it, helping us to walk in the fullness of God's calling and in the fullness of His holiness and righteousness. And He does all of that for us, and that's part of the abundant life. We have, you know, you stop and think about it. People that do not know Jesus Christ do not have an abundant life, nor do they have a life at all. We were just talking on the way here about this person that my wife and I know. She knows her, worked with her, and knows her better than I do. But the thing is, one of the things is this woman has believed all the lies of the world and has turned her back on Jesus. And her life is not an abundant life. And yet at the same time, she can't see how she's caught in darkness and hasn't been set free, and she's enslaved to this whole world system that is there to cause you to be walking in really fear and things that do not lead to abundant life. God came to set us free from that, and He came to let us walk in the light of His Word, and walk, be brought into the light and out of the darkness. And so that's what Jesus is talking about, an abundant life, more abundantly. Now He comes to the second great point that He's making to them. Who is the shepherd in His parable? He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Okay? The good shepherd, He is the good shepherd. He is the one that has come to take care of His sheep, to call His sheep, to lead His sheep, and to lay down His life for the sheep. If you look at one of the things, an example of shepherds in the Scriptures, one of the shepherds was David. David was a shepherd, and it's interesting, a lot of the people that God called and used were shepherds. Amos was a farmer slash shepherd. David was a shepherd. We see that these people, and when David was out taking care of the sheep, what did he use? He used a slingshot, and he took rocks to fight against wolves and bears and lions. And in Israel, at the time that David lived, the animals were a lot different than they are in Israel today. If you go to Israel today, you won't see lions there. I don't think there's a whole lot of wild bears anymore. And we see that there aren't the animals, the wolves and the predators that were there during the time that David was there. But David would take his slingshot, and he would go between his sheep and the predator that was coming to attack, to devour, to scatter the flock, to destroy the sheep. He would literally put his life on the line as a teenager with his slingshot to come between the predator and the sheep. And Jesus says, I will lay down my life. Well, who is the predator that's seeking to destroy us? It's Satan. Satan comes and he desires to destroy and consume. Jesus himself called him the liar, father of lies, and a murderer from the beginning. His full intent is to destroy that which God loves. And he's come to destroy mankind. He wants mankind to rebel against God because he knows the consequences of that rebellion will ultimately lead to their demise. What did Jesus, the Good Shepherd, do? He came and he came between Satan and us, and he literally laid down his life on our behalf and gave up his life so that we could be set free. And so this is what he's speaking about here, about being the Good Shepherd, willing to lay down his life. Well, then he gives the example of a hireling. What is a hireling? Well, a hireling is someone who's been hired to do the job, but the sheep, he has no real attachment to the sheep. He doesn't view them as his sheep. He's just been hired to do this. Well, let's see what he says about the hireling. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. He's unwilling to stand in the gap on behalf of the sheep. Now, one of the things that you need to look at too, as Jesus is explaining this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those in the Jewish religious leadership, they were hirelings. They were in it for the money. What is a hireling doing? He wants a job. He wants to be paid. What's his number one loyalty? His number one loyalty is to himself, because that's why he's there, is to just collect his money and do a job, but he's not committed to doing the job if it's going to cause him difficulty or harm. And so when the wolf comes, the hireling isn't going to stand there and fight off the wolf. So he's going to flee. Well, if the hireling who's been hired to stand between the wolf and the sheep flees, what's left? The sheep. I don't know if you've ever seen sheep, but they're not real great fighters, especially when it comes against bears and wolves and lions and such. If the rams have got horns and they can butt, I guess, but that's about all they could do, and that's not much when you've got powerful set of teeth and jaws. And if you're a bear, you've got claws and strength, and if you're a lion, the same thing. They have really no opportunity except to run away. Well, if you're a sheep and you've got a herd of sheep, and you're protecting them and keeping them together in the sheepfold, and all of a sudden you leave your duty and responsibility of protecting the sheep and standing in the door so nothing can come in, now the wolf and the predators can come right in and devour and scatter the flock. The flock, if they try, they'll get out and they'll run away and they won't no longer be in the fold. Now, I want to tell you something else about what's happening today, and Jesus said it would happen. False teachers. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. Now, what are false teachers? False teachers are nothing more than hirelings. And they come, and they really don't desire to keep the flock together. They really don't desire to keep the flock intact. They really don't desire to see the flock necessarily grow and mature, but rather they're there because they're being paid and they want to gain an selfish interest from being there. And you see that false teachers, Paul and James, John, Peter, said in the last days, false teachers would come. They are hirelings who come in and they don't care what they teach, but they want to put on the pretense of being there to help the flock, that is believers, grow and mature and keep them together. But really, they're allowing an access for Satan to come in, and he ends up scattering the flock. I just talked to someone earlier this week who said, well, they had used to go to church, but they don't go to church much anymore because the church they were in, there was nothing but a bunch of backbiting and problems and all this stuff. Well, why were they there? Why were those problems there? I would venture to say if you looked, you did not have someone who was concerned about the pastoring over the sheep and being an under-shepherd, that is, under the Lord, and directing the sheep in the proper way and feeding them properly. And so consequently, wolves came in and began to devour the flock. And it caused people to turn away from God and say, well, I don't want anything to do if this is what church is. Well, this same philosophy, this same principle was applying with the Pharisees at the time of Jesus, and that is what he's referring to as the hirelings. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. He doesn't care for the sheep. The sheep are merely a job. As the I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Now, what does Jesus say? I know, if I personally know my sheep, if he personally knows you, and he says he does, what does that mean? If you personally know someone, you really want to make sure that their well-being is taken care of. I have a granddaughter, and she works on a farm down in Tennessee, and she loves horses, and she's got this one horse that she takes care of. And this horse and her become buddy buddies, and she wants to make sure that horse is taken care of. that it's fed the right food, that it's the exercise, the right amount of exercise, and she's taking it out. And right now she's teaching it not to be afraid of water, and so she's working with it in the water, and she's doing other things with this horse. Why? Because she cares for that horse. She knows that horse. The amazing thing is that horse knows her. And when it sees her coming, it comes running over to her because it wants to be with her. Well, that's kind of a poor illustration, but it's really what Jesus is talking about here. He says, I'm a good shepherd. I know my sheep by name, and my sheep know me. And when my sheep know me, they come to me, and they want me because they know I am there to protect them, to feed them, to watch over them, and to care for them. And so he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so he says, and there here he's talking about the relationship between him and God the Father, and the fact that he knows God. The hireling doesn't know the one who's hired him. He has, all he's concerned about is the paycheck. And we see that Jesus says, I know my Father knows me, and I am willing to lay down my life for the sheep, because my Father has called me to do this. He's placed me in this position. He's given me this responsibility. And I am willing to do that, to lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Now, there's been some false teaching that's come out of this verse. The Mormons use this verse to say, that Jesus appeared to some of the lost tribes of Israel in North America, and that was the lost. No, that's not what it's speaking about. What it's speaking about, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Jesus is speaking about, guess what? How many Jewish people do we have here today? Raise your hand. There are no hands going up. We don't have any Jewish people. The ones that were of the fold that Jesus had come to in Israel at the time he came was the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, the Jewish people. He had come to them. And that is the fold that he'd come to. And in that house of Israel, there would be those who would believe and trust in him, and they would be of his fold. But he says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. He has sheep that are not of the house of Israel. Well, that would be the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are not of the house of Israel. There are people today that are Gentiles that have become believers, and they think that, well, we need to become of the house of Israel. We need to become Jewish in order to become a believer. No, Jesus himself said, I've got others that are my sheep, but they're not of this fold. And the Apostle Paul specifically went to the elders in Jerusalem to deal with this whole issue of, do you have to be Jewish in order to be a Christian? And he said, no, you don't. If you're a Gentile, you don't have to be converted to Judaism and obey the law, and then you can follow Christ. No, you just have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because he came to lay down his life for the sins of the whole world, not just the Jewish people. And so Jesus said, there's another fold. That other fold will be the church. And the church would consist of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And it would be something that would be amazing. It would be something that wasn't known about, specifically in what we refer to as the Old Testament. But Jesus says it here, that there is our other sheep of another fold. That would be the Gentiles within the church. And he goes on and he says, verse 6, and other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now what does that mean? One way to come to God. One group. What did the Apostle Paul tell us in his letters? There's neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. Neither male nor female. Neither bond nor free. The divisions that existed have been broken down by those that are believers in Christ. And we are one in Christ. And so he's saying, there is but one shepherd and one way. There isn't a way for Jews to come to Christ and another way for Gentiles to come to Christ. There's only one way. There's only one shepherd. And then there's only one fold or one gathering, which is the body of believers, which is referred to as the church today, the ecclesia, and we see that that is what Jesus is speaking about here. There are false teachers in the church that would say, well, Jews have a different way that they can come to Christ than Gentiles. That is a lie. Everyone needs to come to God through Christ, and we know Jewish people who have become believers. Menno Kalischer was born in Israel, born to Jewish parents, and is a pastor of a church in Israel, became a believer in Christ. His dad was a Holocaust survivor and a Jew who came to know Jesus during the War of Independence in Israel. His mother was a believer, but she was a Jewish young lady who came from Persia to Israel and met his dad, and she became a believer in Christ. How did they come believers? They didn't have to go to synagogue and do certain things and follow the law in order to become a believer in Christ. No, they had to believe in Jesus the same as a Gentile. One means of salvation, Jesus Christ, one fold, the church. There are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are equal with them. They are equal with us in the sight of God. And so we see that's what he's saying here. There's not another way for the Jews to come than for the Gentiles. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And here he's speaking of something that the Pharisees would have a real hard time with. They believed in the resurrection, but they believed that only God the Father could resurrect you. And Jesus is saying, I lay down my life and I take it up. Who's in control of that whole situation? Jesus. And that's exactly what happened on the cross when he was being, it says that not that when the Roman soldiers came around and it was getting close to dark, and so they wanted to make sure that those that were being crucified would die. They came around and they began to break their legs. And what would happen is those being crucified would, you basically suffocate to death is what happens in crucifixion. And so what they do is they raise themselves up to take breaths. And when they come around and break their legs, they couldn't raise themselves up anymore. And so they would die more quickly. And when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. Now, the scriptures tell us why he was already dead. It's because it says he gave up the ghost. In other words, he willfully died. There's a hymn that I used to, a song I used to sing, and I love the words to it. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And that's the chorus of that song. And the thing is, that's exactly the truth. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't have to die on the cross if he would have wanted us all to go to hell and receive his judgment. But instead, he paid the penalty for our sin and willfully died alone at Calvary. And so he said, Father, why forsakest thou me? It was one of the things he said on the cross. And part of that is there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son that had never existed before, as God, as Jesus took all the sins of the world upon himself and paid the penalty for us. So it says that he laid down his life and he took it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This would make the Pharisees extremely mad, because only God had power to give life and take life. Jesus was saying, not only do I have that power, I have that power over me. You can't do anything to me. You can't harm me unless I allow you to harm me. And this had already been proved on numerous occasions prior to this event. Prior to him saying this parable and explaining this parable, there have been numerous times where people had picked up stones. They were going to stone him, and he walked through the midst of them untouched. They were going to throw him over a cliff. And the people that had worshipped with him at the synagogue went out, and they were going to throw him over the cliff in Nazareth when he had spoken at the synagogue in Nazareth and declared himself to be God, to be the Messiah. And they couldn't do it. And we see that they could not do it because he didn't allow them to do it, and that is not the way that he was to die. He was to be the Lamb of God that would come to take away the sin of the world. And so we see that that is what he said. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This is a commandment I have received of my Father. In other words, this power I have received of God the Father. And again, by this statement, he's basically saying God and I are one. And this is not the first time he said this. On other numerous occasions, he's related to the fact that he has the power and the authority that only God the Father possesses, and God the Father has given it to him, and that he, by the declarations he's made, reveals that he is one with the Father. Now, on next Wednesday, we're going to see the reaction to this. And we're going to be going a little further into some of the other things that Jesus is going to be doing in coming off of this teaching. But he is the good shepherd. And what an amazing thing that is. He is the only means, the only door. And he explained this parable, and there's no way you couldn't understand after his explanation what he was talking about. The Jewish people understood. And there was a number of responses, and we're going to be looking at those in the weeks ahead. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand that you truly are the one that came to lay down your life and take it up again. That you are the good shepherd, the only means of salvation, the only way that we can find life and have life more abundantly. That you have but one fold, but the fold consists of two different flocks that have been joined into one. The Jews and the Gentiles, those that are truly believing, have one shepherd, one way, one means, and one fold. And Lord, help us to see the significance of that, even in the day in which we live. Now, Lord, help us to understand this and apply these truths to our lives, this we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 587, like a lamb who needs a shepherd, 587.